Today, as we start, I think it's important to remember just how valuable everyone in this church is. You know, one of the most popular slogans in the church today is that God loves you and has a plan for your life. And we hear this all the time. God has a plan for your life. And that's absolutely true. And we see that in two men, in Timothy and Epaphroditus. And we will be in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 to 30, where it reads, "But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. For they all seek after their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel, like a child serving his father. Therefore, I hope to send him immediately, as soon as I see how things go with me. And I trust in the Lord that I myself also will be coming shortly. But I thought it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need. Because he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick to the point of death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I have sent him all the more eagerly, so that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less concerned about you. Receive him then in the Lord with all joy, and hold men like him in high regard, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your blessing. Father, as we walk through this, open our hearts, open our eyes, open our minds. Let us see what you have for us. But Father, above and before all, we ask what we are not make us, what we know not teach us, what we have not give us, and your infinite and perfect will always be done. So God loves you and has a plan for your life. It's a great slogan, and it works really well until man gets a hold of it. And then somewhere along the lines, God has a plan for my life turns into God has a plan of fame, money, and power for my life. And everybody wants to be popular and what they feel is influential and in charge. But you know, Jeff and I were talking this week, and I said something that kind of stuck with me. I said, at the moment when the doors are locked, the most important person in this church is the guy who unlocks the doors. At the moment when this room is empty, the most important people in this church are the people setting up, are the people laying out chairs, the people figuring out exactly how everything should go, the people wiring things, the servants. Because I get to be up here because of an army of people out there. People who design signs, people who organize things, people who check in your kids, people who teach the children, people who do this host of tasks that make a church run. And I would argue they are more important than anyone in the spotlight. Because without them, we don't get to do what we do as pastors. Jeff and I cannot reach people with the gospel if we aren't able to get to them, if we aren't set up for them, if things are not so that people are willing to show up to church for them. If you really want to have a huge impact in the church, if you really want to be that person that when eternity comes, you see that host standing saying, "I want to thank you. You never knew me, but because of your work, I came to know Christ." Simple servanthood. And in that servanthood, we will find real power and real effectiveness. We see this over and over and over again in the Bible. Jesus says in John 12:26, if anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. In Galatians 5:13, it says, for you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. John 13:16, truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor the messenger greater than the one who sent him. Colossians 3:12, put on then, as God's chosen one, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. All through Scripture, we see that we are called not to greatness, but to be humble servants. Because if we truly want to lead, we must be willing to follow. If we want to be the master, we must be servant. If we want to be great, we must be humble. Now, I want to point out, before we go any further, there is no sin in wanting to do great things in the church. There is no sin in wanting to lead in a church. In fact, it says in 1 Timothy 3:1, it is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. But before we can get to that point, we must be willing to follow. You can't be Paul without first being Timothy. You can't be Timothy without first being Epaphroditus. So this morning, I want to look at a servant. I want to look at godly servants, what they look like, what they act like, what they think like, where their heart lies, and know that if we can get ourselves there through Christ's power and his will in our lives, we can truly do great things in the kingdom. Now, as we go through this, there's one overarching idea. Something that comes up over and over and over again. It's going to feel like I'm harping on it nonstop, but I figure if the Bible says it so many times, it must be worth talking about. Who is the most important person in your life? Now, here's a spoiler. It can't be you. You know, I was sitting there in the park with my kids several years ago. And they were on the swings, and we'd gone to get ice cream. And I'm just sitting there watching people. The kids are running around like maniacs, playing on the playground. And I see this Latino couple. And I see this black couple. I see this white couple. I see old and young. I see rich and poor. And I look at each one of them, and it's like a light came on. That I started seeing them not as actors in my play, but as their own people, as these real people who God died for, who God loves. And I realized that each one of these people outside of myself that I saw are more important than I am. That I was put here not to serve my own interest, but to serve them. That's what we'll see today as we look at Timothy, as we look at Epaphroditus, people who put others first. It starts in verse 19 and 20, but I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly so that I may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. So Paul starts out here and he says, I have several characteristics about Timothy I want to share. And he lays out seven that really define Timothy as not only a future pastor, but as a Christian, as a godly man. And he starts out with the first one, is that Timothy was willing to align himself with Paul. The word kindred here, to say he was a kindred spirit, actually translates directly into equal souled. Is that Timothy looked at Paul, looked at what Paul stood for, looked at what Paul believed and said, that I can get behind. Timothy found a godly man and was willing to unreservedly follow him, to walk behind him, to follow the path that he had laid out. The very start of being a servant, the very beginning of any position in ministry, be it professional, be it as a lay person, be it just as a servant, is a willingness to follow, is a willingness to set aside my desires, to get behind somebody else's vision and say, I can go there. I can do that, and good things will come of it. You know, I emailed Jeff a couple years ago now. Oh, email, be the death of me one day. And I emailed him and said, hey, I'm a pastor with no real world experience. And you are a church that needs help. So if you'll teach me, I'll work for free. Which at that point was a pretty good price. And I sat down with Jeff at Dunkin' Donuts, having no idea what I was getting myself into. I'd listened to a couple sermons and read through the website. And he's talking about the ministry, about authentic life, about what I see myself doing, about what he sees the church doing. And I said, I can get behind this. And I don't have to reinvent the wheel because God has given this man a vision. And if I can follow that vision, I can be a part of it. I never would have imagined that 2 years later, I'd still be here. I'd be behind the pulpit. I'd be behind the soundboard. I'd be in kids' life with all these incredible opportunities to grow, to learn, to develop as a Christian, as a pastor. But it was simply a willingness to say, well, I can get behind that. You cannot lead if you will not follow. Because the path we all follow is narrow and the way is hard to find, Christ tells us. If you find a godly person in your life, follow them for a while. Learn the path they have walked. But it's not just a willingness to submit, a willingness to align himself with Paul's character that defines Timothy. Because Timothy is also sympathetic. Paul says, I have found no one else of kindred spirit who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. With utmost certainty, Paul says, you can trust this man because he will care for you. See, Jeff and I have a joke. I'm going to pick on you a lot today. You're here, you can't get away. You already said you can't leave since you're here. This job would be really easy without the people. You know, all I'd have to do is I'd sit in a room and I'd read the Bible and I'd study and I'd write sermons that I'd never have to deliver and it'd be great. I could turn into a giant bookworm. Never have to worry about any organization, never have to worry about anything stressful, never have to worry about money. I just, you know, sit there and read my Bible. But that's not being a pastor. That's being a bookworm. To be a pastor, to be a leader, to be a servant is to look at people and say they are in desperate need and I want to help them, to have sympathy. And the word Paul uses here is not just, oh, well, that's terrible. I feel bad for you. The sympathy here is this idea of being physically burdened with the needs of another, a willingness to set down what I have and pick up what you need. That's sympathy. That's biblical sympathy. Somewhere along the lines, we got this idea that we could just look at people and go, wow, that's terrible. Have a good one, and walk away. That's not being sympathetic. That's being patronizing. To truly have biblical sympathy is to stand up and say, what can I do? How can I serve? You are in need. Allow me to fulfill that. It's the key. Because you see, before this became a Bible, Philippians was a letter. And there weren't all these chapter and verse divisions, which gives this artificial feel that you can kind of chop it up. But you see, Paul never intended for this to be, well, that's Philippians 2:3, or that's Philippians 3:19. He's writing a letter with this continuous, ongoing idea, and he starts this idea in Philippians 2:3. Where he says, do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourself. Look at them, value them as Christ did. set aside greatness and pick up their burdens. He continues on in verse 21, for they all seek after their own interest, not those of Christ Jesus. The third value that characterized Timothy was his focus. Now, Paul doesn't say it directly here, but he says it in contrast. Paul is heartbroken that people are not following Christ the way they should. It says in Philippians 1 that the gospel was being proclaimed, but it was being preached out of envy and strife and selfish ambition rather than pure motives by some men. And Paul is heartbroken by this, that you would take a gospel of hope, of love, of peace, and then try and use it to benefit yourself. That's why it's so hard on us in Philippians 2, where he says, let go of everything you are. Become the slave to your brother. Become the doulos of God, that slave by choice. Every time. See, the true servant of God never takes his eyes off God. The true servant of God never takes his eyes off the path God has put him on. Because to be a servant to a master, to be beloved of God, means that we love the same things that God loves. And so the real easy choice here is, well, then what did God love? I don't know. I would say the thing you love the most is the thing you're willing to die for. And think about it yourself. Think about your family. Who are you willing to die for? Well, I'm not going to die for a Big Mac. I'm not going to die for my car or my house. But if my kids are in danger, there's no question. My life goes down. No doubt, no hesitation, no thought. Because they are precious to me. Because they are mine, given by God. And if I love them enough, shouldn't I constantly be focused on them? Hebrews 12:1 says, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is before us. To be focused on Christ is not to add things to your life. To be a good servant is not to pick up extra and say, well, I'll do this along with everything else. It's to set aside everything and say, God, your will be done. And after time, things begin to change. It says in 22, but you know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. And in this verse, we find three characteristics of Timothy. First off, we find that Timothy had been seasoned by trial. He had been made ready. Proven here is an idea of proof after testing, that you could take metal and you could test it and demonstrate its purity. Well, that's really hard to do with men, isn't it? With women, with servants. How do you prove a person? Through experience, through growth, through work, through service. Timothy had spent time with Paul learning, growing, not for applause, not for acclaim, but simply to know better what God wanted of him, to learn more, to grow stronger, to be more effective. And in those challenges, he finds incredible knowledge, incredible wisdom, and an ability to do great things for God's kingdom. You know, it's easy to look at these kind of secondary characters in the Bible and forget just how much they went through and how powerfully God moved in their lives. See, in Acts 17:14, We're told that agitators from Thessalonica forced Paul to leave Berea, chased him out, and Timothy and Silas were left behind. And I'm sure as soon as Paul left, the people just went, oh, that's great, we can leave now. Oh, no, no, no more hardship, no more distraction, no more persecution. Just, you know, you have a wonderful day teaching what we absolutely despise. No, they chase Paul out, and Timothy and Silas are left behind in order to do the hard work and to grow, to learn. Not for acclaim, not for power, not for riches, but simply because it needed to be done. Timothy's fifth virtue here is submissiveness. It says that he served me in the furtherance of the gospel, like a child serving his father. It wasn't he guided me, it wasn't he led me, it wasn't he told me how to do it, it was he simply served. He walked along behind me. Where he said go, I went. What he said do, I did. He went out, he did those hard and scary things that nobody else wanted to for one simple reason. He was asked. God said, go forth and make disciples of all nations. And as a pastor, let me tell you, I really wish there was an asterisk next to that. And at the bottom of the page, it says, when, applicable, and easy. Because reaching out to people with Christ is never going to be easy. Because what we're doing is standing up there and saying, you know, everything you built your life on before, it's not good enough. It's not going to save you. Everything that you depended on for power and wealth and influence, that's not going to help you in the slightest. One day you are going to have to stand up, look your maker in the eyes, and face everything you've ever done wrong. People do not want to do that. But we do it because God calls us to. And because we know that His will is better than ours. Timothy was willing to give sacrificially too. He submitted, but then he sacrificed. See, all too often people will come into the church and they'll go, what can I do to help? And we say, well, do this. And say, that's hard. Got anything else? Well, how about this? Well, that's even harder. See, the thing is that as Timothy followed Paul, he was led into incredible trials and tribulations. But he also followed Paul like a father. Imagine what your kids give to you in trust every time you get behind the wheel of a car and you put them in their car seat. 2,000, 4,000 pounds of steel flying down the highway at 80 miles an hour, and they're in the back of the car singing, laughing, playing with each other. All right, let's be honest, they're fighting. But the only reason they fight with one another is because they aren't busy screaming terrified at what mom and dad are doing. Why? Because they trust them. They know that mom and dad will get them where they need to go safely. Imagine what our lives would look like if we could do that for God. We could look at Him and say, God, I trust You. And so what You've asked me to sacrifice, the hardships You've asked me to face, I know will be better than the things I have right now. So I'm going to let go. Now, AA has that great saying, let go and let God. That's one we should all pick up. He says, therefore, I hope to send him immediately, in verse 23, as soon as I see how things go with me. And I trust in the Lord that I myself will be coming shortly. And this is one of my favorite characteristics. And you go, what possible characteristic is here? Well, simple. Timothy was available. See, you can have all these other characteristics. You can be serving and sacrificial and loving, and but if you aren't willing to show up, what good are they? I had a pastor tell me once that God does not need your expertise, Jay. And it was a pride wounder for me. But I'm the smartest guy in the room. That's who I am. I know more, brighter, figure things out faster. That's my identity. And he looks at me and he says, God's smarter, and most of the people in this room probably know more. He does not need your experience. He does not need your expertise. He said, all God needs is your attendance. You show up, and God will do what God wants to do through you. And he will provide the power and the wisdom and the knowledge. He will provide the Spirit to empower and remind you. He will provide you the words to teach. And it changed things for me a lot. Because before I had gotten up there and I had bestowed upon the people my infinite knowledge. And then I realized all I was doing was stealing from a good author. And I poured into people what I had been taught, not what I wanted them to learn. You know, to be a leader, to be a pastor, to be a servant, to be a Christian is being a beggar who found bread and now has the infinite privilege to tell others where to go eat. That's the entirety of our job. And Timothy shows up. He says, I'll follow. Paul says, go. And think about what Timothy gave up to do this. He gave up his life, his identity, his family. He walked away from all of it to follow God and God's will for his life. And in doing so, he gained so much more than he could have ever lost. But Timothy is not the only example we have. We look at Timothy and we say, that's amazing. I like that. I want to do that. But when I read through this passage, Epaphroditus is the guy I hope to be. Because Timothy has all these qualities. Epaphroditus just kind of reaches in and plucks at my heart. Because he is a guy who is infinitely compassionate and kind, who is putting others ahead of himself, not only in theory, but in practice. It says in verse 25, but I thought it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need. So Paul breaks it up into two categories. First, he's got the titles that affect him, with Epaphroditus, and then he's got the titles that affect the church. And for him, he says that Epaphroditus is his brother. And the idea here is more than just a casual acquaintance. It is someone that you care about, that you love, that you will toil for. Which makes sense. Because if he's his brother, and he loves him, and he cares for him, then he will also be his fellow worker. You know, I was actually talking to Jeff this morning. I told you I was going to pick on you a lot. And I have the 1 hour jail rule for Facebook. Am I willing to drive across town to hang out with you for 1 hour? Or am I willing to bail you out of jail? That makes you a friend. Confirm. See, we live in this era of Facebook friendships to where everything is shallow and easy. And, oh, I don't like you anymore. Unfriend. Oh, I don't want to hear you anymore. Unfollow. Oh, you're dumb. So I can hide behind this digital screen and say horrible things to you and be an internet troll. But that's not the kind of relationships we were called to have. We were called to love those who God loved first. We were called to serve those that God first served. We were called to walk with those God first carried. That's not a casual, easy thing. That's not a Facebook friendship. That is a devoted, ongoing relationship with people you love and care about. And if you love about them and if you love them and care about them, then you're willing to work for them. Because if they are really that important, you will set aside what is important to you in order to serve them. Will you set aside your time to care for someone that's not valuable? No, I got better things to do. But see, a fellow worker implies something else. It implies that if I am willing to work for something, then it is valuable enough for me that I am willing to plant my spear in the sand and say, this is valuable to me, and I will protect it. I am willing to be a fellow soldier. You know, it's one of the things that in the men's group I really want to see us develop, is this willingness to plant our spears and say, you go no further, because that's precious to me. But then Paul goes on, and he says, who is also a messenger and a minister to my need. And the word he uses here for messenger is the same word we use for apostle. You go, wait, Epaphroditus isn't an apostle. Epaphroditus wasn't that important. Except we're elevating the wrong idea here. The title is nothing. The title simply means sent one. One who was sent out with a message from someone else. It's not the messenger that is valuable. It's the message. And Paul says, the reason this man is so valuable to me and to you is his message, not who he is. He was one who would come to Paul, that would care for Paul, when all else had turned their back on him aside from Timothy, and watch over him and love him, care for him with a message of Christ. See, and we read about these two men and we go, that's great. That's awesome. See, but hardship is really what defines us. Hardship is what cuts away the excess. Hardship is what strips away the veneer of the mask of the person we want to be and shows us the person we are. See, Timothy faces incredible hardship. Epaphroditus is going to, we're going to be told, faces near death. And they don't change. They're consistent in who they are because they're consistent in who they care about, who they love. Because the thing about hardship is when we face hardship, that doesn't change the needs of others. They're still in need. They're still lost. They're still broken. They're still in love. They're still scared and afraid and in pain. And no matter how hard it gets, it doesn't change those needs. It says in verse 26, because, speaking of Epaphroditus, because he was longing for you all and was distressed because you heard that he was sick. Epaphroditus doesn't want to leave Paul because he's tired of it. He doesn't want to leave Paul because he's homesick, which I'm sure he is. He doesn't want to leave Paul because the job has gotten hard or unfulfilling or it's not what he thought it would be. He is so worried about those that he left, not because of his hardship, but because of theirs. He gets sick, and his primary concern is they've heard I'm sick, and now they're going to be worried. I should get back to them. He takes himself out of the equation completely and says, how am I affecting everyone else? His heart ached because he heard those believers in Philippi were worried about him. He was distressed over their distress, which might be the most perfect description of a devoted Christian I've ever heard. Someone who looks at others and says, you're lost, you're broken, you're hopeless, you're crying, you're sad, you're in need. That's the primary concern. not my comfort, but yours. Verse 27, for indeed he was sick to the point of death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I have sent him all the more eagerly, so that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less concerned about you. The Philippians had good reason to be worried about Epaphroditus. He's going to die. And there's nothing anyone can do about it. Because if men could do something about it, they would have. But it takes God's direct intervention to save his life. And even at that point, he's worried about them, not himself. You read these stories from the oncology wards, from the cancer hospitals, from the ICUs, of people who become incredible beacons of the gospel truth laying in hospital beds days and weeks before their death. You say, how can I do that? How can they do that? How can they be so focused on other people that when their life is about over, they're sharing the gospel with other people? Because those people have come to a fundamental understanding. They're taken care of. They're loved. They're watched over. And their destiny and their future has been determined. They don't have to finish the race at a sprint. They simply finish the race. And as long as they are willing to get across that finish line, they know where they're going. See, there's an incredible liberty to fight from victory, not to victory. To victory means I have to win the war. From victory means the war is won, I just keep going. That's why Paul could look at the end of his life and say, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Like, I'm torn because what I really want is to go home. But you need me. So which is better? That absolute confidence and certainty means that the servant has no fear. That you can march into the prisons and the rehabs, to the homeless shelters. You can go into those scary spots and pour out your faith into those who need it the most desperately. And say, I'm not scared of anything because I've already won. So what happens? We do these things. We be like Timothy. We walk like Epaphroditus. We think like Paul. What's it benefit us? What happens in our lives? What changes? How do things improve? Well, he says in verse 29, receive him then in the Lord with all joy and hold men like him in high regard because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me. Paul says, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to hold these kinds of men in high regard. You know, one of the most terrifying things to me are those men who will stand before the great white throne and hear, away from me, I never knew you. Because it's not the away from me that scares me. What always scared me as a baby Christian was what they said before. They would look at Christ and they'd say, didn't we cast out demons in your name and heal in your name and do great works in your name? They had done all these things. They had lifted themselves up and performed all these incredible feats. And Christ says, I never knew you. It's not the acts. It's the relationship that matters. That's what makes a servant a servant. It's not what you do, but who you serve that defines you. Do you serve God or do you serve yourself? Do you become famous and spend an eternity in obscurity? Or do you remain obscure and spend an eternity in glory? Because the thing is most of what we do in the ministry as Christians is stuff we'll never be recognized for. And it can get exhausting, right? I told this guy about Christ for 3 years. And then Jay stands up here and says, if anyone wants to know Jesus, raise your hand. And that guy, sure enough, raises his hand. Why couldn't he raise his hand with me? I poured into that person for years and years, and they just walked away and never knew Christ. What we don't know is that 20 years later, they give their lives to Christ. And that person becomes the evangelist who shares with thousands, who give their lives to Christ, who share with millions that give their lives to Christ. And you stand at the gates of heaven and see this ocean of people that Christ used you to help get them there. Paul says that Epaphroditus came close to death for the work of Christ. And the word he uses here is, pardon my butchering of Greek, parabolene, which literally means to throw aside. It wasn't, boy, I hope I'm okay, and then go do this timidly. He took his life and went, okay, and took off. It's often used in gambling. This idea that I can go in all or nothing and make myself rich, famous, powerful. Except Christ says, none of that stuff lasts. But now if you can throw away all those worries and burdens and concerns that hold you down and so easily encumber us, we can truly be successful. Soon after, in the New Testament times, there was a group of Christians who bound themselves together and called themselves the Gamblers. And you're like, that's not a very Christian name. Except what they were gambling was not money, but their own well-being. Because they were the people who would go into the plague zones and get the kids. They're the people who would visit the sick when no one could treat them. They're the people who would visit the prisoners when no one would feed them. And they would proclaim Christ wherever they went. And they were so effective, and they reached so many, not because of who they were, but because of the message they possessed and a willingness to live it out. They set themselves aside and made Christ center. So as we close out today, that's my challenge. Can you be a gambler? Can you be an Epaphroditus or a Timothy? Can you set it all aside and find someone to serve? Let's pray.